So, we're in the third week of this series called Jesus is Scandalously Inclusive. Have you ever wanted to be on a team? Yeah? Have you ever been on a team? You ever been on a team you didn't want to be on? Wow, more people got into that. All right. It's real. Have you ever wanted to be on a team that you couldn't be on and were bummed out about that? Yeah, you guys, probably all of us. Well, today we're going to be on an investment team, and we're going to talk about investing. And so, let me ask you, how are you at investing? Not good? Ooh. I know. You know what? And yes, the answer to that would be yes, money. But so I think Heather asked a great question. What are we talking about investing? And I could just be that guy and say yes. But let's talk about money. Let's talk about time. Let's talk about your lives. How are you at investing? You got a good investment? Like, don't tell me about your portfolio. Either you'll feel bad or I'll feel bad, right? Or jealous or whatever. I don't really invest. I invest not necessarily through an investment firm, but I do have money and I do have a life, and so do you. But investing, you got a good investing or investment knowledge for us? You got any opinions? You got any tips for us on investing? Do research. Good. Patience. Kind of a whole long haul kind of thing, right?
Balance.
So what does that mean exactly in investing?
Financially, it means making sure you know
what you're doing. Okay. Sure. All right. So Robin says balance, right? I was told when I was younger that I need to be aggressive in my investing. Like, go for the things that are like really potentially, like Josh was talking about during communion, potentially have great return, but they could be a pretty significant loss too. I've heard the buy low, sell high. That sounds about right. This makes sense. How do you know when and all that kind of stuff? Good. Any other investment tips, knowledge for? Woo! That's wise, Jane. Thank you. Jane says, have somebody help you that knows more than you. Well, as if her and I got together and talked about this, that's a sweet segue into some sweet investment knowledge for us today. Would you join me in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10? We're going through the book of Luke all through this year, and we're getting closer, and so we're starting to do a chapter a Sunday because, well, we need to. And there's some really good stuff overall in it. But I wanted to let you know that coming off of last week where we heard three parables, three stories about a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son, Jesus came at that in a really powerful way to talk to us about philosophies of life. If you remember, there were two sons in the parable of Luke 15, and we call it the prodigal son, but there was somebody else that was prodigal as well, and prodigal means reckless, and the most reckless one that I put out there for you, and I think maybe some of you would agree, is the reckless love of God. Now, some would say, no, it's transformative and it's powerful. Do you know that he loves everybody and not everybody loves him? You know, when I struggle with parenting because I'll do things and my kids might not necessarily do what I ask them to do, or they might not live the way I want them to live, and so I start to feel like a failure as a dad. And sometimes I am, but sometimes it's just their choice. And so I want to ask you right now, before we get going too much farther in this investment advice and the most amazing investment advisor, Jesus, do you know that everybody falls short of the glory of God? Does that make him a bad dad? Does that make him a bad investor? No, but there is a recklessness, a prodigiousness of him just showering love on people. And everybody is going to say no thanks at some point. But he doesn't stop. And in this story of the prodigal sons, you've got two sons. One who just took all of what his dad gave him and wasted it on nasty living. And the other one who was in this drudgery of being a good, responsible, faithful son, but he was mad at his dad through most of it. Both the attitudes are wrong, the older son and the younger son. And for us as Christ followers, our approach to life, and I really want to ask you to get this in the very beginning, is that we should invest our lives for the good and the glory of God. The good of God's kingdom. And that would mean that we would love him with all that we have and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So with that, we're going to go to what most people think of. Like me and Priscilla, we think of money almost initially, and maybe almost every time we think of investment, but there's more to it, like she said, and definitely like Heather next to her said. So 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Please feel free to grab a Bible if you don't have one. Open it up, underline it, take it home, make it your own, live it out. This is 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. The older I get, the harder this is to read. All right, here we go. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. Just did a memorial service for a dear friend's father on Thursday. Nothing was going with him. They joked because their dad was very frugal, and they thought, you know what? We could put him in a U-Haul and save a bunch of money. But you never see a hearse with a U-Haul, like the old saying goes. You brought nothing into this world, and guess what you take with you? Nothing. You can put treasure on a head, though. And we'll talk about that later on. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Listen to this, because it's often misquoted. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Church, will you just read that with me real quick? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money is the root of all evil. That is what we have done to God's word. We kind of twist it. And some of us are like, well, that makes me stay away from money. Really? It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now to Jesus, the greatest investment counselor. He's the greatest teacher. He's the greatest savior. He's truly the only savior. But many of us have what we call practical saviors, and money tends to be one of them. We want money to save us. If I could just make a little bit more. Well, quite a few years ago, now it was 1990, there was this big study done by Focus on the Family, and they started at $30,000 a year, a household income at $30,000 a year. And they said, if you had $10,000 more a year, would that make the difference in how you live? And would you be able to be more generous? And would you be able to take care of things better? And they said, oh, yes. And so they went $10,000 or more per year, per household, all the way up to $120,000 a year per household. And everybody said they needed more. Everybody. Rick Warren, who you may know as this big, huge church pastor, but he actually wrote a book that outside of the Bible would become the most amazing worldwide bestseller. It was called Purpose Driven Life. It's been translated into lots and lots of languages. And he made so much money on that he gave back every single penny that his church had ever paid him or paid for his benefits. And he's invested in five different ministries. He and his wife now live off of less than 10% of their income, based off of those books and all that. And he had something really powerful to say about investing. He said, if you think that if you get more money, you're going to be more generous, and you're not generous with what you have right now, you probably won't be, no matter how much money you get. And the reality is, he and his wife had already been way above what we understand as 10% of giving. of their overall income. They had already been giving a bunch more when this book went off the charts. And he said, I believe that God gave that to us because we were already being generous and we just were more and more generous. They start churches in other countries. I mean, they're not asking for anybody's financial help. They still take an offering at their huge church and all that goes on. But he, as this lead pastor of this mega church, doesn't take an income. But lest we think that it's just about money, let's look at what Jesus says. In Luke 16, we're going to see quite a bit about investing. It emphasizes the truth that you and I have a life to live, and it's an investment, including the materials that we have. And so, Luke 16, verse 1, we're going to go through verse 7, and then I'll stop for a second, and we'll look at a few things. So if you don't have your Bibles and you want to grab one, you can. If you do have a Bible, go for it. If not, we have a screen here, or you can use the screen in your hand. And if you're checking the score of the game, we still love you. It hasn't even started yet. If you just get going, we could get out. All right. I got three letters for you, bro. D-V-R. Okay, here we go. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Okay, understand this really quick. Every single one of you, every single one of us, is a manager of somebody else's riches. God owns it all. And so this is actually a story for all of us, not just the disciples at that time or the Pharisees who were religious leaders at the time. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Not a very good manager. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The other famous Christian word, but it's actually a word from the world, but the Christian world says this. It's steward. A steward. Stewardship. Managing. Okay? He's like, you're done. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Which is kind of amazing to me that he was ashamed to beg, but he wasn't ashamed to be dishonest with money. But you know, you gotta have your standards. And so he did. I'm not gonna beg. And so this just reminds me, I was doing some work with some friends yesterday, and a friend of mine brought me some gloves, and he says, you know why? Because you're a soft-handed minister. That hurt. And he's dead right. I got a blister on my hand from playing tug of war with my dog. Kathy's like, I used to too. I'm like, well, stop. But this guy's soft and he knows it. And he's like, gosh, I've lost my job. I've got to go and figure something out. And so here's what he does. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. You guys, this is huge amounts of money. Huge. So 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. It's dishonest. But the other guy's like, gosh, cut my bill in half? Yes, please. And so he's got somebody working with him on this. Why do you think that would be helpful for him later on when he loses his job? Anybody have any ideas on that? Pretty much. Reciprocity. We talked about it a while ago, right? Oh, I'll get that later. Look, he's got somebody working with him. Look, when I get fired, I'm going to come to you and say, hey, remember when I cut your bill in half? You got a mother-in-law apartment I might be able to stay in? So then he says to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. He didn't get the same deal, but he still got a deal. And the master Okay, the one firing him commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Huh. That's just kind of weird. And so I jumped the gun a little bit, and so I have a question for you that I'm sure all of you have when you hear this. What is going on? What is going on? Jesus is telling the story about a dishonest guy. Well, let's read on, and maybe we'll get an answer for us real quick. And so the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. That's money from the world. So that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. And the very first word that came to my mind was, huh? What? And there's a lot to this, and I want to be able to unpack it for you. But let me tell you that unrighteous wealth is the riches of this world. And Jesus calls us to be rich toward God. We even read that just a couple weeks ago. And so let me unpack this very, very quickly and see what kind of advice we could be getting from this God who says what's right is him. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "I'm righteous. I became your sin that you might become my righteousness." This is powerful that he would commend somehow in this parable a shrewd, dishonest guy. You know, all he's doing is he's recognizing that this guy knows how to do something with the money that he's been given or the money that is now going to be taken from him. And so he's actually clever. He's shrewd. And he's saying, you and I have been given life. We've been given finances. We've been given opportunities. And are you making the most out of them? Because the world is. How many of you have got a bill, didn't quite understand it, didn't believe that it was proper, gave a phone call to whoever billed you, and they go, "Oh, yes, we made a mistake." Anybody? Has anybody looked at a bill, thought, "Man, that's a mistake," but they didn't call and they paid it anyway? If you don't want to admit it, I'll put my hand up for you. I'm just like, gosh. I was going to pick up my daughter last night. My daughter, like my child, I'm responsible for her. I show up at this place and it's super dark. And up at the house where my wife says to go get her is really dark. And then is happening and the lights are going in this little room right here for her birthday. And I did what my wife told me most of the time. But this time I did. And I walked up this hill. I can get really nervous. This is my daughter. If I had to break down a door, I should have been able to do that. But I'm like, hello, because there's a screen and the door is wide open. Hi, nothing. Something tells me you should probably go down to the right, and I'm like, gosh, I'm just embarrassed. This is my daughter. But some of us are really shrewd when it comes to money. We are really clever. We are not. Nobody's taking a penny from me, but others of us are like, oh, whatever, $150, no big deal. Jesus is saying, be very wise with your money. Be wise with your investments. And unless you think that I'm making stuff up, let's go to something that he says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do you guys remember what this is part of? It's a big bunch of teaching from Jesus. Remember what it is? It's the Sermon on the Mount, right? In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says something that will help us to understand, what is he getting at here? "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You guys, Jesus and this manager in the parable commend this one guy for being creative enough and knowing that he's in trouble, and so he's got to be wise and he's got to try and cover his butt. Jesus is saying on this eternal dwellings, invest your money for the treasure of heaven. So you have eternal dwellings for people to welcome you into. I believe that that's saying, look, show people the kingdom and use your money, use your time, use your life, use your skills, use your possessions so people can actually come to know God and they can welcome you because you've led them to Jesus, not bought them to Jesus, but invested. Is this like grabbing a hold of two of you? Okay. C.T. Studd, old preacher, wrote this, and some of you have probably heard it. And this is just an excerpt from this wonderful poem, Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's probably because I was part of a memorial service. Probably because 2 days later I was part of a wedding. And later on that night I was part of a wedding rehearsal. Life comes at us pretty fast. I'm going to hand this off to Ellie. And it's a chance for you guys to look at your life, look at your time, and look at your money, and sign up for community groups. Getting together with other people to talk about Jesus. Church in your house. You may not have music. You may not have a bunch of food. You may not have a tight-shirted individual preaching at you. But you have each other, and you can talk about what was talked about on Sunday, or you could go to one of the other 66 amazing books that we have, or you can go to Right Now Media online and get some amazing downloaded material. You can host, you can lead, you can attend. But we've got to do a better job, church, of investing our lives, because we will find time for what we want to do. Do you know how many people have invited me to football games this weekend? Only 4. I was a little disappointed. But legit, right? No problem. My dad goes, hey, Ace, I don't know, my nickname to my family, it doesn't make sense, but I'm the firstborn, so. My head can never get big, and this is so good. All right. But the reality is, he's like inviting me to go to the Husky game. I was the third person invited me to go to the Husky game. I was like, oh, Dad, I have a wedding. He goes, what time's the wedding? I'm like, easy. I was like, the wedding's at 6. And he goes, oh, the game's 4:30. You can come for the first half. Better yet, what are you doing next weekend? I was like, I got some birthday parties and stuff. And he goes, well, ask them if they can do their wedding next weekend. And then there's people that are going to plan right now. They've already got a plan to go watch the Seahawks, and good for you, and I hope you enjoy that. But we don't have time to get together and talk about Jesus and pray for each other and sing and enjoy going deeper than what Aaron can spit out. You guys, we have time. We make time for what's important to us. Don't be guilted into it. Be invited into it. Meet together and point each other to Jesus Christ. Investment counselor Jesus. Where your heart is and where your treasure is, he says, is where your heart will be also. Be rich toward God. As this is coming around to you, look, some of you are wondering, I want to lead, but I don't know how. We will have a very brief training time. We're going to get these things started in October. You can call this house church, Bible study. You can call it community group. You can call it a little micro church. You can call it whatever you want to call it, whatever makes it more appealing to you. Am I trying to sell you on this? You better believe it, brother and sister. I want you to be in this. We've got one, and it's probably why my shirt's so tight. We eat a ton of food and talk a ton and have this little baby that worships and jumps up and down. You guys might be like, oh, it's going to be really hard. Not only will it be hard, it'll be opposed by the devil. And it's going to be difficult. And I say, fight for it. Go once a week. Go once a month. I think once a month is going to be lame, and you'll be easy to get away from that. But maybe twice a month. Our group met through the summer. What? That's just unheard of. Some of us were making it, some of us weren't. Invite people that don't know Jesus. Well, that will just be awkward. We're going to talk about Jesus. Yep. Let them know right off the bat. Hey, we're learning about Jesus. Our church is going through the book of Luke, and we're going to talk about what we talked about the week before, and we're going to get into it because that dude's all over the map, and so now we can focus in on some stuff. You guys, Jesus says, look at the world. They know how to get stuff done. Children of the light, get stuff done. Invest for eternity. Invest for people to know Jesus. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your skills? Let's go back to the text. Chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus brings it home on what he's talking about, and hopefully we can hear it. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, that's like the worldly money, worldly possessions, who's going to entrust you with true riches? Before I go on, can some people give us an example of what true riches would be to Jesus? What does he mean by that? Investing in your grandchildren. So relationships, but especially your grandchildren. Thank you, Michelle. Anybody else? Investing yourself and your time. I don't think many of you are like, gosh, Aaron, I wish I just had more things to do. I would ask you to adjust maybe some of the things that you're investing your time in. And if you've not been faithful in what, in that which is another's, God giving us life and giving us things and people and relationships, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And yet I believe all of us will try and give it another shot. So the Pharisees, verse 14, religious leaders who knew the law inside and out, who were lovers of money, and I love this. I don't think all the Pharisees were in love with money. Probably a good chunk of them were. And they were very wealthy. If there was trading cards at that time, there'd be Pharisee trading cards. And for sure, rabbi trading cards. But they were famous and they were rich. And some of them who were lovers of money, do you remember what the love of money does? Yeah, it's the root of all kinds of evil, and it can cause people to get trapped and snared. And those that were lovers of money heard all these things, and rather than be convicted, which I think they were, and rather than be transformed, which I'm pretty sure they weren't, they ridiculed him. How stupid. You're going to spend your money on that when you can send your kids to college? You're going to actually help people eat in another country? You're going to invest in orphans when there's kids all around here? That's just weird. And Jesus got ridiculed too. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what's exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets, all of the Bible, up until Jesus came. They were until John the Baptist. Since John, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. And everyone forces his way into it. Not everyone. Some of them ridicule him. But this is just kind of a weird saying too. And it's like they force their way into it. Some were like just longing like to hear this teaching from this rabbi who was so different and had authority in a way that nobody else did. And they were shoving in and pressing to get in. But he's also saying strenuously, you should tell people about this kingdom. You should invite people into this kingdom. And he's like, look, I'm about the law and the prophets. But there's something new on the scene that's actually making all of that fulfilled, and it's the kingdom of God, his rule and his reign for all of us. I'm inviting you in, Jesus says. Dear friend, as you sit there this morning, he's inviting you in. He wants you to be on the team. He wants your life to last. He wants you to be able to invite people into eternal dwellings. Not, did you see my house? Do you see my car? Instead, that we would use what we've been given. Yes, take care of your family, for goodness sake. Some of you are so adept at making money and investing it that you're able to do all kinds of things for all kinds of people, including your own. Maybe some of you, when you're signing that up, need to do Financial Peace University. And we have some information on that. This is the kingdom of God has been preached since John. And so all of what was before, the law and the prophets, happened. But now John's here in the kingdom of God. His rule, his reign, he came to be with people. He says, but it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. It's like, Jesus, are you like Aaron? You have ADHD? You're just kind of jumping around? No, he's actually bringing it all together. The law and the prophet are here, but then the kingdom was preached. They actually go together, and nothing of God's word is ever discounted. Jesus came to fulfill it and to show us what it really looks like and how it's really lived out. And in case any of them were wondering, he's like, look, God's holiness still stands. So he goes after something that some of you are going to sit here and feel very, very condemned. I am choosing to tell you right off the bat, I am not here to condemn any of you, but I am here to point you to Jesus and his holiness. So now he's speaking to the Pharisees who were allowing people, and they themselves were divorcing their wives for anything. Burnt toast? Get out. Younger model? On my horizon? Get out. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Look, that is like this standalone statement. I need you to know, and we'll have it on the next screen. For more on marriage and divorce, check out Malachi 2, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7. But Jesus is saying to these people, unless you think I'm not here to stand up for the truth, don't divorce your wife for nothing. Don't leave her hanging. You're actually committing adultery. Now, you can divorce for a ton of things. In your own mind, there's two things in the Bible that are really clear. Adultery that's been committed against you, and abandonment. I am definitely here to say to you that if you're being physically, emotionally, sexually abused, you need to get out. Please come and ask for help, and we'll help you figure out where to go and be safe. But there's a number of people that get divorced because, well, I just fell out of love. We're just two different people. He was my starter husband. I wish I hadn't heard that, actually, from somebody. Well, I've heard that too. Look, I'm forcefully urging you into the kingdom. If you don't want it, I can't make you want it. Please read more. If you're feeling condemned, please don't go away just ticked off. You know that old saying, they just don't go away mad, just go away. That's not me. I don't want you to go away. I want you to stay. I want this to be awkward, and I want us to work through it. So here we're going to land on an example in the final minutes that we have together that Jesus has of what investing here and for the future can look like. Now, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, which was nice clothing at that time, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, and his name ironically means God helps. So this is also kind of amazing. He was laid at his gate. People thought enough of him to literally throw him down there at the gate so he could get help from the rich man. They weren't able to help him or chose not to, but maybe the rich dude will help you. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Gross. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, or maybe you've heard Abraham's bosom. This was the paradise that Jesus talked about. Remember the man that was on the cross with him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. There is two places. Hades, which was your holding place for your destruction and your judgment in that way. And then there was paradise, which was heaven in the way that they understood it at that time. And they say Abraham was like Father Abraham. Have any sense, right? It was like he was the big deal in Israel. And so you would go to be with Abraham waiting for the reconciliation of everything. And so this man dies and he's carried by the angels. He doesn't even get a funeral. He just gets immediately carried to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. The whole week I kept hearing, I even woke up one morning with Philippians 1:21 on my mind. So I thought I would share it with you this morning. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We had a young man named Jared Wilson, Christian man, solid pastor, kill himself last week. And he was a suicide prevention advocate. And I don't know if this went through Jared's mind. I do believe that he's with Jesus. I'm not part of the, if you kill yourself, you go to hell. But I have to wonder, why in the world would somebody kill themselves with the hope of Christ? Maybe they're thinking to die is gain. This isn't kill yourself. This is die to yourself. And definitely when we physically die in Christ, we're going to have such a better existence. But this whole story kept leading me to, for me to live is Christ. So I'm here and I'm living for Jesus. And when I die, woo, that's when the party really starts, right? Like uninhibited. And I think that we're actually seeing this with Lazarus and the rich dude. And so I'll finish. So he sees Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. I think some of us are like, okay, I get it. Rich people go to hell, and poor people go to heaven. Not true. Nor is it that rich people must go to heaven because God loves them so much to make them rich. Not true either. And God did not like Lazarus. We have different stories. Keep your eyes on your own fries. Follow what God's told you to do. I just find this fascinating. The rich man's like, hey, Father Abraham, will you send that dude that was a beggar by my house? Will you make him come give me some water? Child, remember, you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. It is over when you die. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Why? Why do you think he wants him to go to his father's house? We're going to read it, but before we do, just quick thought. Why? Look, if you're not going to give me water and you're not going to take care of me and I'm stuck in this anguish and I can't get out, then send him to my dad's house. J. Vernon McGee says it like this as an answer to that question. Friend, if the lost could come back, they would preach the gospel to us. Send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the Bible. They have everything they need. You and I have people around us filled with the Holy Spirit. What kind of chumps do we have to expect people to be to not tell them the good news about Jesus before they die without him? What are you investing your life in, church? The joyful invitation is that you can tell people before they die. You can live in a way that they'll say, man, there's something different, weird, and maybe they ridicule you, but they also see that your life sets an example and you're not just like everybody else. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. I'm here to tell you, we live after Jesus died and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. The church exists all over the world, and people still won't pay attention to that message. But tell them the truth anyways. Live in such a way that they could be set free if they just came to Christ. So Father Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Church will part with these two things. Everyone lives and everyone dies. How are you investing your life? God, I ask that you would have your way in us. This is the kind of preaching that makes people uncomfortable. And I pray, Lord, that those who are afflicted right now would be comforted. And those who are comforted would be afflicted by your word. God, I love that you give us repentance. We have breath in our lungs. We can live for you. May we invest in eternity that people would welcome us when we get there and say, great investment, bro. Thanks so much. God, may we do for you before we try to do for ourselves. May we do for others before we do for ourselves. And may we remember that you said to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so we would actually do all of that by your great power, your spirit. Help us to take off with this message and go for it. Help us to invest our lives for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.